Again, if you have a Bible with you, please turn back to that passage in the book of 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 5. Again, if you have one of those black Bibles, you'll find that on page 311. If anybody else needs help finding that, you'll find 1 and 2 Kings between 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Chronicles. 2 Kings chapter 5, and I just want to reread a short portion of this passage. Begin in verse 13. After we learn that Naaman, when he was told what the cure was for this deadly disease, turned and went away in a rage, one of his kind servants came to him, and he said to him, "My father, if the prophet had spoken a great thing to you, would you not have done it? How much more when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like that of a flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Amen. Pray with me briefly, please. Our Father and our God, we do seek your blessing on the preaching and hearing and reading of your word this day. Lord, we pray that we would treat these words like they are indeed sweeter than honey. We pray that we would hear your very voice speaking to us. We pray that our hearts would be softened, that our affections warmed toward the Savior. If there are any here that do not know you as Savior and Lord, that they would come to see your beauty and glory and embrace you as their only Savior and Master. We pray it in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. Well, Christians throughout the ages have professed to believe what is called the gospel message. Gospel simply means good news. And the gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ died on the cross for sinners. He rose from the grave. He ascended into heaven. And he now reigns as king over all. And by doing that, he has brought his people from death to life, from hell to heaven, from loneliness and isolation to real communion and fellowship with God Himself. And yet today, this gospel message is rejected and it is mocked. Christians are very often the butt of jokes. The Jesus Christ is more often than not used as a curse word. And the church in our society seems to be utterly irrelevant. And you may see those things going on and think, maybe this gospel message is not legitimate. Maybe it's not worth considering. If this is how people are responding to the gospel message to Jesus Christ, then maybe it's not true. Maybe it's not worth considering. But I would urge you today to think for yourselves, to consider the claims of Jesus Christ for yourself. Don't let someone else think for you. Don't let the culture around you think for you. Consider for yourself Jesus Christ and His gospel. Because the gospel is something that every person is called to believe. The call to every person in this world is believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And the question this morning is, have you believed? Have you believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ? And if not, why haven't you believed? Our passage this morning, along with many others in the Bible really boils it down to one reason that people don't believe the gospel. One reason that you may not be believing the gospel today. And that simple reason is pride. You're too proud to accept the glorious offer of salvation. Proverbs 16:18 says that pride goes before destruction. Pride goes before destruction, and that is true. Because pride says, I am doing fine. I don't need a Savior. I can do it myself. And if you're here this morning and you have not yet believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to understand that God's Word pierces our hearts. God knows us. And what He is saying to you today is that underneath all of the reasons that you give for not believing, underneath all the excuses that you make, is that you are simply too proud to believe and accept Jesus Christ and the salvation He can give to you by His life and His death and His resurrection. Now that may seem confrontational. It may even seem a bit mean. But know that God wants us to see our problem so that we can be healed, so that we can know His glorious salvation, so that we can experience His love and His mercy, so that you can be the person that you were meant to be and find wholeness and eternal life in Jesus Christ. And know that me and every other Christian in this room at one time was too proud to believe the gospel. And this reason of pride, I think it should really strike us, because we don't do this in other areas of life. When we have a serious need, we don't let our pride get in the way. We seek help. There are, I don't know how many self-help books there are, but people buy them by the millions. On YouTube, I was surprised to learn this, 51% of YouTube videos fall into the education or self-help category, and people watch them by the millions. But when it comes to our greatest need, our spiritual need that is literally a matter of spiritual life or spiritual death, many are simply too proud to take the free offer of salvation that is offered in Jesus Christ. And that's why this morning I want us to think about this man, Naaman. He lived almost 3,000 years ago, and like us, he was a proud man. So proud that he almost missed out on healing and salvation. He almost let his pride cause him to walk away from life and choose death. But he listened to some wise and loving advice. And one of the striking features of this story is there's really these three insignificant people that the Lord uses in this great man's life. This slave girl who was in his house, Elisha the prophet, and this unnamed servant of his. And this unnamed servant, when he was ready to walk away from healing, said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" The force of what the servant was saying there, look, you were ready to do some great thing to be healed. Are you going to let your pride get in the way and not do this simple thing that could bring healing? Naaman was called to wash and be clean 7 times in the Jordan River. And today you are called to wash and be clean in the perfect sevenfold cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ, which can cleanse you from all your sins, through whom you are born again, born from above, and made new. But to understand the greatness of the gospel message, we need to first understand our problem of sin. Our problem of sin, and it comes out in Naaman. Now this was a great man. It's really underlined for us in the text. This was an amazing guy. He was something like a 5-star general of the military forces of Syria, of this king, Ben-Hadad. He lived about 850 years before Christ, and he was an extremely important man. Notice how we're told he was in high favor with his master, that he was this mighty man of valor. This guy was a famous hero. He was a prominent, successful, wealthy general who had everything. He had talent, he had intelligence, honor, fame, job security, success, you name it, this guy had it. From a human perspective, this man had it all. Notice the statement at the end of verse 1. But he was a leper. But he was a leper. And that devastating phrase cancels out everything else that had gone before, everything this man had achieved, everything that he was, but he was a leper. And that devastating diagnosis makes everything else completely worthless. He was a great and honorable man, but it meant nothing. He was a leper. He was a mighty man of valor who won great military victories. He was wealthy, but it didn't matter. He was a leper. And to understand the force of that statement, which would have jumped off the page to an ancient reader of this, we need to understand the significance of leprosy in the Bible. And I think that will help us see how this relates to us. We know it was some kind of deadly skin disease. You should have seen me trying to explain this to my kids last night. Some kind of deadly skin disease. It disfigured people. It made them ugly. And more than that, it isolated people. Lepers were shunned by society. It's, I think, kind of hard for us to grasp with our modern medical care. This would be like someone getting a terminal cancer diagnosis and everyone just isolating them and letting them go and suffer and die alone. That's what happened if you were a leper in the ancient world. People with this horrible disease became disfigured, and they died alone, in isolation, disgraced. And in the Bible, that horrible disease, leprosy, is used as a living illustration of sin. Sin is ugly. Sin disfigures us. Sin isolates us from the presence of God, and sin, if not dealt with, will lead to eternal death. And that's our connection with this Syrian general that lived almost 3,000 years ago. He was a leper. And you, and I, and everyone else, we are spiritual lepers. In God's sight, that is who we are. The Bible says all have sinned. The Bible tells us we are born into this world in rebellion against God. God says you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and none of us have done that. God commands us in His Word to love our neighbors as we love ourselves, and none of us have done that. We may love some people, but not as ourselves. And many are filled with hate instead of love. The Bible says we are not to covet what other people have, and yet we all have coveted. We are sinners. We are spiritual lepers in the sight of God. And that frightening reality, as it did for Naaman, cancels out everything else that you are, everything else that you have accomplished, everything good that you can say about yourself today. After all of that comes this deadly phrase, but he was a sinner. But she was a sinner. All have sinned. Every one of us, without exception, is a spiritual leper. But amazingly, the same God whom we have rebelled against, whom you have sinned against, who you have failed to listen to, that same God is patient, He's kind, He's gracious. And God today, in His kindness, despite your rebellion and your sin, calls to you today. And He says, listen to me. Listen to me and come to me and find the cure for your sin. Come and find rest for your souls. Come and wash in the blood of Jesus Christ. And we see God's kindness to Naaman. And it's shown in a strange way. God's providence, he had this little girl in his house, this prisoner of war. It was taken from Israel. This was an Israelite little girl. We read in verse 2, these raiders went out and they took her. They likely murdered her parents. And they took her, and she ends up as a servant to Naaman's wife. So here she is in this guy's house, this guy who had just destroyed her country, probably killed her parents. But notice her kindness. Notice her pity for this man. We don't get any sense that she is bitter, that she's angry, that she's somehow damaged beyond repair. In fact, we get the sense that this was a girl who knew the one living and true God. This was a girl who knew His grace. And she wants her proud, wicked, evil master, she wants him to know that same grace and salvation. She had great faith in her God. Look at verse 3. This could have gotten her killed if this didn't work out right. She said to her mistress, this was probably Naaman's wife, "Would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." This little girl had such faith in her great God and such confidence in Elisha, God's servant, that she was willing to stake her life on this. And she says, if my master could just meet the prophet, I'm confident that my prophet will lead him to my God and he will be healed. And it's really a remarkable part of the story that this great man, Naaman, listens to this little Israelite slave girl. He was so frightened, he was so desperate that he listened to her, and he went to Israel, he went to Elisha the prophet, and he's told how to be cured. Right? Good news. Happy ending to the story. But what does he do? Verse 12. He turned and he went away in a rage. And again, if this was like a little novel, you would get the shock value of this. What is he doing? It's astonishing. Why would you go all that way to be saved from a deadly disease, have the cure offered, and then turn away in a rage? And yet that is exactly what many still do today with the glorious cure of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They turn away in a rage. And you might be tempted to do that right now. You're hearing the gospel. You're hearing about salvation in Jesus Christ. Are you about to turn away in a rage? Are you going to just shrug your shoulders and go away unchanged like you had never heard the gospel message? If that's what you are tempted to do right now, I would plead with you not to do that. Don't turn away in a rage. Because I think as we look at Naaman's response, it helps us to understand ourselves. Why are we prone to turn away in a rage from the gospel of Jesus Christ? And I think if we look at Naaman's response, we will learn much about ourselves and we'll be encouraged not to turn away in a rage. Why do people reject Jesus Christ in a rage? Let's think about the psychology of Naaman's response. Why was he angry? And his response really shows us, secondly, our problem with the gospel. We have a problem with the cure. And Naaman really had two problems. It was the cure, the message that he heard from Elisha's servant. It was too humbling and it was too simple to be believed. The emphasis in the story is on how great Naaman was. How important he was. It's underlined again and again, the great commander of the army, the mighty man of valor. This was the most important guy to visit Israel in many years. And how does God's prophet treat this awesome, accomplished commander of the army of Syria? Again, it's a striking part of the story. Elisha seems really unimpressed. He doesn't even go out to the palace to meet him. And that's maybe hard for us to grasp the force of that, but he just didn't do that in this time. In verse 8, Elijah says this, "Let him come to me, and then he'll know that there's a prophet in Israel." Elijah's not willing to move. He says, "Let him come to me." And Naaman went. And we're meant to really notice Elisha's or the impressiveness of Naaman and his entourage, the arrival at Elisha's village and his house. There's this simple statement that he went with his horses and chariots, and we just read right over that, but that's like saying he came with his five private jets and landed in this little third world village. People didn't have chariots and horses. It was a big deal. This was a huge arrival. This great man and his entourage. This was the presidential motorcade. And what does Elisha do? He doesn't even get off his couch. He sends a messenger out. And you know, we're not told if the king of Israel knew what was going on, but you can get the sense when we read it, he's worried. Are we going to start a war here over this? This was the superpower that was dominating Israel. And Elisha seems unimpressed. And it's striking because it's not like Elisha was a harsh man. He was a gentleman. He wasn't a proud man. And yet here he seems reserved, kind of rude. He's seems kind of uninterested in this great, mighty man of valor. And that is what Naaman thought. Look at verse 11. But Naaman was angry, and he went away saying, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me." And the original Hebrew in which this was written, they have a way of underlining things. And the words, "to me," are emphatic here. To me, the great Naaman, surely he would come out and meet me. He was humiliated. And he no doubt thought, I'm not going to listen to someone who treats me like everyone else. I'm not going to listen to this ordinary servant who won't recognize my greatness and my achievements and my stature. As one writer insightfully said, Naaman wished to be treated like a great man who happened to be a leper. But Elisha treated him like a leper who happened to be a great man. And maybe today you're here and you wish to be treated like a great person that just happens to make some mistakes here and there. And now you have some ordinary nobody standing up here telling me that I'm a sinner who may just happen to be a great person. And it was just too humbling for Naaman. It was too humbling. And friends, this is exactly what still bothers people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It puts everyone on the same level. The Bible says there is no difference. All have sinned. And when we read the gospels and we read about Jesus' life on earth, we see this kind of response intensified. When Jesus came to poor, crippled, humbled people, they knew their brokenness and they embraced Him. But when Jesus came to people who thought they were great, the religious leaders of His day who thought they were accomplished, who thought they were moral, godly people, and He told them that they were sinners, they turned away in a rage and wanted to kill Jesus. This is why we have this great spiritual need for which there is a cure, and yet our pride can cause us to turn away in a rage. And we don't do it when we have physical needs. What if your doctor said to you, "You have cancer, but good news, there's a cure"? We don't say, "How dare you say that about me?" No, we listen. We listen and say, "Whatever you tell me, I will do it." We take it seriously. And yet how easily it is for people when they hear of the great spiritual needs to just be offended and turn away. And friends, if you are here today and you're not a Christian, you haven't believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to understand this. need to understand this with clarity. In the sight of God, this is who you are. You are a lost sinner. You're a spiritual leper. That is who you are before God, and nothing else matters. It doesn't matter who you are, what you have accomplished, how intelligent you are, what wealth you have, what education you have, none of it matters. You are a lost sinner, and if you are to be saved, you have to come in the same way as everyone else. You have to come with humility, coming before Christ, saying, I have rebelled against you, I've sinned, I've broken your commandments, I am a spiritual beggar before you. I'm poor, I have nothing to give to you. The gospel is humbling. But Naaman, in addition, had another problem. His problem was that this message, it was just too simple to be believed. And his servants, interestingly, figured out that this was a stumbling block for him. They say to him, if the prophet had told you to do something great. And the idea seems to be that Naaman expected to be asked to do some great work. He had a terrible disease. It was going to kill him. This was serious. Surely the cure was going to be complex, difficult, costly. Surely he was going to be asked to do some great work in order to be saved from this disease. If we convert all the money and the goods that he brought with him, he had about $5 million with him that he was willing to hand over to be healed. But Elijah says, no, I'm not taking it. And in Naaman's thinking, he's thinking, this is a hoax. And do we not respond the same way? I mean, you get an email or you encounter someone, hey, do you want to get a free such and such? And you know, our response is, I don't know who you are or what you're selling, but I don't trust you. We don't believe in simple things like this. And that's what Naaman thought. And it seems, too, that he expected some dramatic, like, religious ritual. Verse 11, he says, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Some like dramatic ritual, prayers or incense, something fancy. Or maybe for Naaman he expected some kind of heroic thing that only he could accomplish. You know, like go climb Pike's Peak, cross your heart 7 times, pray this prayer 7 times, and then come back down before nightfall. Something that only Naaman could accomplish. And yet it's none of that. Go and take a quick bath. And it was simply too simple to be trusted. And Naaman is clearly suspicious. He's angry. And almost imagine what he was thinking. Are you kidding me? I've come all this way, done all this work. Moreover, I can bathe every day and I actually have clean water, not like the muddy water of that little stream of the Jordan. And this was, the commentators note that this guy probably had these clean waters pumped into his house. I brought all this money, come all this way, and you're treating me like an ordinary person. And it's still too humbling and too simple for many. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. But understand why it must be humbling, and why it must be simple. We need to lastly understand God's cure for our problem. And God's cure for our problem of sin is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is the gospel. And the gospel message calls us to confess our sin, to turn from it, to come to Christ in humility, and to trust Him. And to say, be my Savior, be my Lord. And there's nothing for us to pay. There's nothing to achieve. There's nothing for us to do. There's no religious rituals or ceremonies, just faith in Jesus Christ and His work. And the promise is that if you do that, your sins will be forgiven, you will be healed, you will be restored to a relationship with God, and you will have eternal life with Him. It's easy for us to say, it's just too simple. It sounds too good to be true. And you see, one of the reasons we have a problem with the gospel being humble and it being simple is we want to contribute. We want to do something. And that's why all false man-made religions are based upon works. Whatever they call themselves, underneath it all is this idea that if you just do all these works, you can be right with God. And these religions have billions of followers. And the question is why? Because they feed human pride. They say, yes, you are a great person. You just make some mistakes here and there. You can do it. You just need a little bit of help. That's why I think it's been aptly put that there are only two kinds of religion in this world. Every false man-made religion is a religion of human achievement. You work to get saved. But the true religion, the true gospel, is a religion of divine accomplishment. It's what God has done. The true gospel says you can't do it, but Christ has done it. There's no fasting. There's no rituals. You simply bow before the Lord Jesus Christ, and you confess your sin, and you surrender yourself to Him, and He saves you by His grace. Now, I hope you know I am not here to tear you down. I'm not here to insult you. I'm speaking to you like this slave girl spoke, like Naaman's servants spoke. You can sense the concern. That little girl didn't want to see her master die. Naaman's servants didn't want to see him walk away and choose death instead of life. If God had told you to do something great today, some great work, to be saved from your sin, to inherit eternal life, would you not have done it? How much more when He simply asks you to trust Jesus Christ, to wash and be cleansed in His blood? How much more should you do that? Friends, is it wise to reject the gospel because it hurts our pride? When we are sick, we're injured, and you go to the hospital, what gets checked at the door? Your pride. The gowns that they make you wear seem deliberately designed to take away any dignity you might have. And we wouldn't say, you know, my heart's about to stop, I'm probably going to die soon, but no way I'm putting on one of those gowns. We say, I don't care, I'll wear whatever you give me. How much more if the command is just wash and be cleansed in the blood of Jesus. And friends, these features of the gospel, that it's humbling and that it's simple, these things that cause people to turn away in a rage, are actually some of the most beautiful things about the gospel. Think about the simple gospel. It's available to everyone. There's no limits. It's for every century, for every nation, for every culture, for all kinds of people. From the most intelligent to the least intelligent. To the oldest person, to the youngest person. It's simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the gospel is designed to humble us. And it's not because God wants to crush our self-esteem. It's not because He wants us to feel bad about ourselves, but it's because He wants us to be healed. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to see how great He is and how much He loves lost, ugly sinners like us. You see, the gospel is humbling so that there's no room for us, so that there could be room for our great God. And Naaman had to realize that. He had to realize it was God alone who could heal him. There's all these different things that are woven into the story. His king couldn't heal him. The prophet couldn't heal him. His money couldn't help him. His own works couldn't heal him. God alone could heal him. And that is why Elisha stays out of the picture. He wanted Naaman to understand that salvation is God's work from beginning to end. And that is why he was commanded to wash 7 times in the Jordan. 7 in the Bible is always symbolic of the complete work of God. It's almost the number of salvation in the Bible. Here is a complete, full, sufficient cleansing, a 7-fold cleansing. And Naaman got the point. In verse 15, he says, "Now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel." At the Jordan, Naaman met the one living and true God. And he knew healing. God humbled this proud man so that he could lift him up and exalt him. And God humbles sinners like us so that he can lift us up and exalt us. And that is why I'm confronting your pride. What we all need to understand is that our pride is our sin. Our sin is our pride. Our pride puts us in the place of God, which is what Adam and Eve did when they sinned. They put themselves in the place of God and thought that they would stand in judgment of what God said. Pride makes a God of ourselves, and we have to get ourselves out of the place of God, so that we can see His glory and His greatness. And if you're not a Christian, you have to face this. And even if you are a Christian, we need to face this too. We need to repent of our pride to make room for God. This God that we have offended and sinned against, this God that we stand guilty before, amazingly, is the same God who stands with open arms, ready to save us. It's no accident that the gospel humbles us. Humility is the beginning of salvation. The Bible says that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And if pride goes before destruction, then we need to cry out to God for Him to destroy our pride before it destroys us. And that's what He graciously does. He did that for Naaman. He destroyed that man's pride so that he wouldn't miss out on salvation. Now, the gospel message is humble and it's simple. And it's not because salvation is superficial. It's not because something great is not required. It's not because it's easily accomplished. I don't want you to misread the beautiful simplicity of the gospel. To not hear that nothing great, there's no great work required of us because salvation is some small thing. No great work is required of us because someone else did that great work. The Lord Jesus Christ accomplished the greatest work on our behalf. It's not that great things don't need to be done for us to be saved. We could not be forgiven one small sin if it weren't for the death of a perfect man. Great and awesome things had to be done. And the gospel, the good news, says to us they have been done by Jesus Christ. And my job and the church's job is to simply tell you about what Jesus has done and who He is. To proclaim Jesus and Him crucified, the great Savior who did the great thing for you. The Son of God, He was the eternal Son of God. But He humbled Himself and He became a man. And He lived a life of perfect obedience in thought, word, and deed. And this perfect, righteous man submitted himself to the horrible death of the cross where he was nailed and he bled, where he was forsaken by his Father for our sins. And that work was so great that the sun stopped shining. That there was a great earthquake at the great thing that the great Savior had done for sinners. That is why God does not ask some great work from you. And not only will He not ask it of you, but He will not allow it when it comes to salvation. Because for us to say that we can contribute anything is an insult to Jesus Christ. It's saying what He did wasn't enough. And yet when Jesus died and He said, "It is finished," it was finished. A complete sevenfold cleansing for sinners. The gospel is only simple because God has done the complex, profound, amazing thing by sending His Son to die for us. And again, it's fascinating that through these three lowly servants, God spoke to Naaman. He humbled him, and you'll notice how his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, like the skin of a newborn baby. Christian, does that make you think of a New Testament verse? Jesus said, "You must be born again." We have this image of the new birth in Jesus, and that's what the gospel does for our ugly, corrupted, diseased souls. And you are called today to believe the promise, to obey that command, to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn from your pride and your sin, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. In 1 John chapter 1, John says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all your sin. Wash and be clean. Not in some dirty river, but in the blood of Jesus Christ. Come to him and confess your sin and your guilt. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you live the perfect life that I never could. That I believe that you died as my substitute for my sin, for my guilt. And tell him that you give yourself to him, to serve him all the days of your life, and you will be cleansed, renewed, and empowered to live for him. And for those of you who attend this church, you've heard this message many times. If you attend here regularly and you have heard this message and you still have not believed, why have you not believed? Do you need to wait one more week? Do you need to go home and again consider the claims of Jesus? Why not now wash and be clean in the blood of Jesus? You may not have another opportunity. Wash and be clean. And if you're here from the outside, you feel like an outsider, never been to church, or this just feels strange to you, well, Naaman was an outsider. And everything that he was told to do seemed strange to him, but God saved him. And it's interesting that Jesus, in one of his first public sermons, mentions Naaman. How Naaman was healed. So I urge you today, put aside your pride. Come to Jesus Christ, wash and be clean in his blood, and you will have the joy of eternal life in him. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the great work of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that if there are those here who do not know him, that by your Holy Spirit you would open their hearts and minds that they might come to him and truly wash and be cleansed in his blood. And for those of us who are Christians, Lord, forgive us for no longer being captivated by the glorious gospel of your grace, of how you loved us when we were ugly, isolated lepers, and you came and you restored us. Lord, may our hearts well up with gratitude and love for you, and may you cause us to live for Christ out of gratitude. I pray it in his name and for his glory. Amen.